I invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, found in Jeremiah chapter 29. We are actually in a series of sermons on the book of Daniel, but we haven't gotten to Daniel yet. We are spending a couple of weeks in Jeremiah because the prophet Jeremiah provides us with something of the historical background to Daniel's prophecy. And this morning, we are looking at a passage of Scripture that contains a letter that Jeremiah the prophet wrote, that God gave him to write, to the exiles living in Babylon. And he wrote this letter after the first of three exiles. There were three times that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded Jerusalem and Judah, and took captives away. And Daniel was one of the captives taken in the very first of those exiles. And this is a letter written to them. It was a very unpopular letter because in it Jeremiah said that they would be in exile, not for a short time, but for 70 years. Lots of false prophets had arisen, and they were far more popular than Jeremiah because they said, no, it's just going to be a short time. God's going to defeat these enemies in short order. So the letter from Jeremiah is before us today, beginning in Jeremiah 29 and verse 1. Hear now the word of God. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. To help us get a feel for the historic situation that Jeremiah was addressing here, let me update it just a little bit. Imagine that ISIS grows in strength to the point that they are able to invade America. And their army marches straight to Birmingham and quickly captures our city. And they take 4,000 of the leaders of our city, including about 100 pastors, of which yours is included. And they take them back to Iraq for one purpose and one purpose only. They want to convert them to Islamic jihadists like themselves and then send them back. Of course, were such a thing to happen, everybody in Birmingham would be in mourning, and we would all be very desirous to see those people returned as soon as possible, to see that enemy defeated as soon as possible. Well, that's exactly the situation faced by the Jews living in Judah and Jerusalem at this time. They all wanted Babylon to be defeated. They all wanted these exiles, many family members, many well-loved people and leaders from that community. They wanted them all to be returned as soon as possible. And Jeremiah said, it ain't going to happen. Many of you, he said, are going to die before these people come back. Most of you will die before they'll come back. Most of them will die in exile before returning to Judah. It's going to be 70 years before this happens. Now, this chapter is of more than mere historical interest because we are in the exact same situation as these exiles. Did you know the Bible actually refers to us in the New Testament era as exiles? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter addresses his readers as exiles. We are in a foreign land that is not our home. And we're probably going to be here for a while. Get used to living as exiles. Exiles have no power. They don't have connections. They are vulnerable, they suffer, and God says, that's us. We are Christians who are exiles in our world. So I want us to look at what Jeremiah says about how exiles are to live, our behavior, our attitudes, and probably most importantly, our faith. So let's begin with behavior. Couple behaviors that are addressed here, mostly by way of contrast, by negative things that we're not supposed to do. So two errors to avoid in our behavior as exiles are separation and assimilation. And we're going to see this over and over again in the book of Daniel. So we avoid kind of a ghetto, a Christian ghetto, where we separate from the world. You notice Jeremiah says to them that they are to build houses, they're to plant gardens and eat their produce, they're to form families through the giving of their sons and daughters. They are to settle in to this place where they live. Their mindset is to be that of permanent residents, not temporary visitors. You know, that mindset makes a big difference. Several years ago, I was staying in a hotel room, and I happened to notice as I was taking a shower, there was no caulk between the tub and the wall. Not cracked caulk, but no caulk. Just big old gaps. And the water from the shower was going places where water doesn't belong. And did I immediately turn the water off and rush over to Home Depot for a tube of caulk? Nope, I didn't do that. Had that happened at my house, I would have immediately turned off the water. I would have told everyone in the family, no more showers until I can get to Home Depot and get a tube of caulk. We cannot abide this. The mindset was completely different between a home I own and a hotel room I stayed in for one night. And God says, your mindset here in this world where you are foreigners, strangers, and exiles, should be more like the permanent resident and less like the temporary visitor. Settle in. Get used to this life. Don't separate. Don't form militias. Don't plot rebellions. Settle in to this life as permanent residents. And God tells us here even to seek good for this community wherever He has placed us. You see, as Christians, we ought not to think of ourselves like people rescuing folks from a sinking ship. That's often a metaphor used for our work, and it's not biblical. We are instead to go about seeking the good of our community, of its institutions, and not just the Christian institutions, but the civic community institutions as well. And as we do so, we're also to bring the message of hope found in the gospel of Jesus. But we don't just write off the world and say, well, just, you know, it's a sinking ship, let it go, let me just save everybody I can off of it. No, that is not to be our approach. Do not separate. Also, do not assimilate. You assimilate when you start to imbibe and embrace the values of the world in which God has placed us as exiles. You know, Satan has two common ways to defeat the church. One of the ways is through the blunt instrument of persecution. The second one is the more subtle one of assimilation, of worldliness, of making the church look just like the world. And if he can succeed in that, the church has really ceased to exist. And we see that in this text where Jeremiah tells them through God's word to pray to the Lord. Pray to whom? Pray to Jehovah. In other words, they're supposed to hold on to their faith in Jehovah. They're not to embrace the Babylonian gods. You know, that was the specific goal of Nebuchadnezzar in bringing Daniel and his friends and these exiles, these leaders, to Babylon. They didn't bring them there just for a vacation. They brought them there with a purpose to convert them to Babylonian ways, Babylonian culture, a desire to extend that culture and its religion throughout the world. That's why they targeted the leaders and not just anyone. And so there was pressure put on them, as there is on us as well, pressure to assimilate, to embrace the values of the world. And our behavior needs to reject that and hold on to our distinctives as God's people. Jeremiah also talks about the attitudes that we are to have as exiles. And I want to look at two of them here. The attitude of contentment and that of love for our enemies. So, contentment. I think you could see that in the fact that he tells them to do these kinds of, to engage in these kinds of activities that are more long-term activities. Building houses, planting gardens, forming marriages and families, those are all long-term kinds of activities. And Jeremiah is saying to them, God is saying to them through Jeremiah, accept where you are now. Learn contentment in this situation. Don't spend all your time tucked away in a corner somewhere complaining about things. Accept it and move forward. Be content where you are. Somebody has said that if you have to move even one inch to be happy, you will never be happy. Because there will always be something in your life that you think, well, this could be better, and if only that happened, I would I would be happier. If that's your attitude, you see, that's not contentment. And you'll never be happy. The second attitude, I think, that we see in this text even more strongly is that of love for our enemies. Let me remind you that Babylon, these were not nice people, okay? Sometimes we can romanticize these things, but you know, Babylon is a metaphor throughout the Bible for everything that is wrong with the world. You know, the first appearance of Babylon in the Bible is Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel. You remember what happened there? They wanted to make a great name for themselves. And God saw that the very survival of the human race was at stake here. And so he stepped in to judge that in the form of the confusion of languages, and everybody couldn't understand one another anymore. And so they were divided, and those divisions actually allowed for the continuance of the human race. That was Babylon, precursor of the nation, the city of Babylon. And that city, that nation, appears throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And then at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 18, an entire chapter is devoted to the destruction of Babylon. It represents everything that's wrong with the world, everything against God. And yet, what are the Israelites in exile told to do about Babylon? They are told to seek their good. You know, it's like, again, to update the illustration, it's like if 4,000 people from Birmingham were exiled to Iraq under the power of ISIS. It's like we're told to work for the good of that area. That's exactly what God tells these exiles to do. And he says that in their welfare will be your welfare. Think about that for just a minute. That's a pretty staggering statement. That's a statement that is true of a parent's relationship with his children. You know, any of you who are parents know that your emotional attitude at any given time is very much affected by what's going on with your children. If your children are having a hard time, as one of ours this week called us with a hard time, you know what that does to your heart. It just makes your heart sink a little. If your children are doing well, your heart thrills. And their welfare is your welfare. God says, that's the way I want you to look toward this godless nation of my enemies. I want you to be so committed to their welfare that you are affected by what happens to them. If things go bad for them, I don't want you to gloat. I want you to grieve. If things go well with them, I want you to rejoice rather than be envious or resentful about that. Love your enemies and pray for them. He says, pray for God's good gifts to be given to these enemies of yours. And of course, what's the best gift? The best gift is to know God. They were to pray for that. They were to seek that. It's a pretty staggering thing they're told to do here in seeking good for this nation. Now, there are a couple of times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where God's people are kind of forced out to go and really engage in missionary work with God's enemies. And this is kind of striking to me. This is one of them. The exile is one of them. The other one is one that you may not have thought of in this context, but it's you'll know it as soon as I mention it. It was the case of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, who was sent to Assyria. And when God told Jonah to go to Syria, did he want to go? He said, ain't no way I'm going there. And he headed the other direction. And God has a way of getting his people where he wants them to be. And so a whale was appointed to be the instrument of delivering Jonah to his appointed place in Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, the superpower just before Babylon, who invaded Israel and took them into exile. And Jonah went there under protest as a missionary from God. And then what we have here in Jeremiah 29, and we're going to see in the whole book of Daniel, is we have the exact same thing. Israel didn't volunteer to go and bring good to the Babylonians. They were delivered there without any options by the Babylonian army. But here they are. And God says, I want you to do good to your enemies. And they're my enemies too, God says. But I want you to do good for them because that's the kind of God I am. I'm the kind of God who reaches out in love to my enemies. Don't think you're any better than they are. You're not. It's just my grace and my mercy that makes any difference. But I want you to go to these people and seek to bring good to them. You know, let me mention a word of application here, because this is not something that ended at Jeremiah 29. The Apostle Paul picks up on this very same thing in 1 Timothy 2, and he tells us to pray for kings and all those in authority over us, none of whom in Paul's day would have been followers of Jesus. And he even ties that to evangelistic fruit, that many people will be saved, he says, as you do that. Now, here's the application. What would it look like in your life if you uttered as many words of prayer for our president as you did words of complaint? You know, I want you to think about that, okay? I want to ask you to complain less and pray more for our president and other political leaders. You know, they're easy targets. It's easy to complain about those things. But you see, God wants more of us than that. Yeah, they might have different values than Christians at various points. Yeah, I get that. I understand that. But they're nowhere nearly as opposed to Christianity as Nebuchadnezzar was. And we're going to see in Daniel some powerful things that God did in his life and in the nation of Babylon as a result of Daniel's prayers, their seeking of good like God told them to here. All right, thirdly, and very importantly, an exile's faith. You cannot survive as an exile without faith. It is impossible. And I want us to look at this very well-known verse, probably the most famous verse in this chapter, that really describes the faith that we as exiles are to have. God says through Jeremiah, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Living in exile is hard. There is suffering in exile. We're not home yet. And because we're not home yet, there is going to be suffering. And it is a matter of survival that you believe that God's plans for you are good plans, and that he knows how to bring you home safely. So let me talk about that for just a little bit. Talk first of all about God's plans. What does it do in your heart when you hear that God has plans for you? God plans good things for you. He's a planner. He thinks, and he's a good planner. because nothing surprises him. Every single fact is taken into consideration by God's plans, unlike any of our plans. 2 weeks ago, Wendy and I went to Atlanta to be with our daughter and son-in-law, who are expecting our first grandchild, a son named Hastings, in April. And our job while there was to prepare Hastings' nursery. Now, I can assure you that Hastings' mother and grandmother had spent a lot of time planning Hastings' nursery. And I spent a lot of time executing those plans. That's the way it happens in our house. And now, this would never happen, but imagine for just a moment that when Hastings is born, a miracle happens, and from day one, he is able to speak. And so he comes home, first night in that nursery, he looks around, and he says, "What? Is this the best you can do? What possibly possessed you to think I would like the color on that wall? And that dresser? Oh, it's horrid. Come on, give me a break." Well, if he were to respond like that, what pain that would give to his parents, his grandparents, who spent so much effort lovingly preparing that room for him. You know, that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. God prepared with great planning and delight and joy in his heart. He planned a paradise for them. And what did they do? They arrived on the scene. They said, "What, God? A tree right in the middle of the garden and we can't have anything from it? Are you kidding me? You must not like us very much if you would put that tree right there." And they partook of it. And they lost their faith in the goodness of God. How about you? Do you believe that God is good in your life? Or do you say, "What, God? Are you kidding me? You have given this challenge to me. You've given me this job, this spouse, this income." God says, "I love you, my son, my daughter. I know the way to get you home. And I know the road sometimes is marked with suffering. And I know that you don't understand why it has to be this way. But you need to understand I'm a planner. And I plan good. And I plan well. So trust me in this. You cannot survive as an exile unless you believe that." And then notice also this verse talks about a future and a hope. You cannot survive as an exile without hope. You can't survive as a person without hope. You've got to have hope. Where do you get that hope? You get it by knowing that God has a future for you, that God knows how to bring you home. He knows how to do that. He knows the road to take in your life. Let me apply this with some words that if you've ever come to me for counsel or spiritual direction or just encouragement, it's likely you've heard this phrase from me before, but I think it's a great phrase. And I think it encapsulates what this is talking about here in our faith as exiles. And it is that we are to have, as God's people, a non-anxious presence. When we walk this road, even the roads marked with suffering. Because you see, our tendency is either to compromise the non-anxious side or the presence side. Let me illustrate. So let's imagine we have a difficult marriage. And let's imagine someone has a spouse who is spiritually not there. And, you know, this person doesn't come to church except a few times a year, never read their Bible, never pray. This person thinks that giving a $20 bill every other month in the offering plate is the epitome of generosity. completely unaware spiritually. The tendency of the spouse who grieves that is either to give up. It is one tendency. Just give up hope. That's being not present. Okay. So the tendency is to have a non-anxious absence or an anxious presence. So I just described the first option. You achieve non-anxiety by absenting yourself emotionally. And you just kind of walk away emotionally and you give up hope for that person. You seal off your heart so that you don't allow them to bring hurt to you any longer. That is not of faith. Or the other option is to have an anxious presence. You stay present, but with anxiety, or substitute for anxiety, control. Okay. So you've got this spouse who's not very spiritual, and you use a lot of words trying to convince this person to do what God wants them to do. You leave literature around. You invite them to all kinds of things. You do whatever's in your power to try to get them to behave the way you want them to behave. That's an anxious presence. God calls us as his people, through this verse, through many other passages of Scripture, to a non-anxious presence. Trust God. That's what gives you non-anxiety. Continue to love. That's what keeps you present with the person. And you might have to do that for 70 years, like these exiles did. God is in control of the time of that. But you stay in there with him for as long as he calls you to do that. You know, I want to close with one final thought here. To me, this is a staggering passage about the faithfulness of God. I think Jeremiah was staggered by the faithfulness of God. He wrote about it in another book he wrote, that one that doesn't bear his name, called Lamentations. And in Lamentations 3, we read these words. But this is what Jeremiah wrote. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Do you see the faithfulness of God here? Why were the people of Israel in exile? Because of their idolatrous and unbelieving sin over not just a few years, over many, many generations. Did God write them off? No. He was still speaking to them. He was still reaching out to them. He was still saying to them, I've got a good future for you. Listen, you might be in a place right now where you have wandered far from home, and you find yourself way, way away from God. I want you to know, God knows how to bring you home. He is faithful. He will not let you go. You ever had a navigation system on your car where you just hit the home button? Wherever you are, it knows how to get you home. Use it. You've got one. You've got a spiritual navigation system with a home button on it. And don't just keep wandering around out there trying to find your way and getting more and more lost all the time. Hit the home button. And what is the home button? It's just coming to God through Jesus. Saying, God, I receive your love for me through Jesus. I don't know how to get myself home, God, but you do. Will you lead me? Let's pray to him now. Oh God, we say with Jeremiah, great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're really kind of the champion person in exile. You were exiled from heaven to earth, and you have sought good for your enemies here. Thank you, O God, for your faithfulness to us. And we pray that you would help us to be to be characterized by contentment, by love for enemies, and most of all, by a faith that trusts you as exiles. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.